It is good to see everyone here this morning, and I do hope that you can endure my voice. I think I've got what everybody else has been battling here recently, too. So I know I'm one of a large club that have been fighting off a pretty bad cold here recently. But anyway, if you can pardon that, we're going to continue our study that we began last week concerning the one baptism of the New Testament. The baptism of Christ. And we want to begin our study this morning in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. In verses 16 through 23, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And what a gift that we do have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in this context as we begin or continue our study this morning of the one baptism that obedience to Christ is necessary in order for us to receive that gift of God through Jesus Christ that is eternal life. We do have to obey that from the heart, that form of doctrine which we have heard. That form is that pattern of doctrine, the things that God has taught in His Word. And there are certain things that He says we must obey in order to be able to be a Christian, in order to be able to receive the gift that He is offering us through Jesus Christ, His Son, that gift of eternal life. One of those commandments, or part of what He teaches of that form of doctrine that we must all obey from the heart in order not to partake of the wages of sin, which is death, but to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, is being baptized into Christ. And that is the one baptism that He speaks of in Ephesians 4, verse 5, where He says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And as we went through our study last week, we considered a number of baptisms, because the Bible does teach about more than one baptism, but there's only one that is valid for us today. We considered several that are no longer valid that are taught about in the Bible, but we're only under the one baptism, the baptism of Christ today. Any baptism that is not that one is not the right one. Whether it was one that was once valid in its time, such as John's baptism, but is no longer in force, and certainly any baptism that was never authorized by God, that is strictly of men, was never in force and is not today. And so we have to be subject to the baptism of Christ. And that's for all, anyone that is capable of understanding the Word of God, to be able to believe it and obey it from the heart. We're all responsible for keeping these commandments of God for our eternal salvation. Now, as we go forward in our study, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. In this verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no way for us to approach the Father. There's no way for us to be reconciled to our Father and to avoid partaking of those wages of sin, which is death, except through Jesus Christ, His Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it is spelled out clearly and plainly what will happen if we're not in Christ. There's no way to the Father but through Him. Well, what if we just forsake Him and we're not reconciled to the Father? What does it mean to be without Christ in this world? Well, that is a hopeless condition. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, is there a bleaker description of man's condition and what it is actually, what the reality of it is when he is outside of Christ than what we're reading there? To be without hope and without God in this world. I mean, there's no worse situation you can be in. I mean, we could imagine the worst types of tragedies or circumstances that we may know about that human beings have been in. But is there anything that is as bad, or even could be compared to being as bad as to be without hope and without God in this world, which is going to be extended into eternity if we remain without Christ? The only way for that hope to come, the only way for us to have to be reconciled to God in this world so that we can be with Him in the next, and that is in eternity, is to be in Christ. Without Christ, we're in a hopeless condition. And there's no worse tragedy than for a soul to be lost for eternity, to be outside of Christ. So that separation from God that we have by our sins, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that our sins have separated between us and God. That's what happens. That's what death, that separation that occurs as the wages of sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says in Romans 3:23. If we're old enough to understand, then we are all in that situation where we need to be reconciled to God. But that's only going to be through Christ. That's only going to be when we're in Him. And that's only going to come about when we obey His gospel and we're baptized into Him. We cannot be saved without Christ. We have no hope outside of Christ. But we cannot be in Christ without being baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now there we see two of the necessary elements or commandments that we have to obey in order to be in Christ. Can we be in Christ if we don't believe in Him? There's no way. Verse 26 makes that clear. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now again, that says, on the other hand, if we don't have faith in Christ and we're not in Him, can we be children of God? See, the flip side is also valid. So we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Without that faith, we can't be children of God. That is the implication of that statement. Well, verse 27 lets us know again that faith that will make us to be children of God is an obedient faith. It's not faith alone, not faith by itself. Rather, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The number is the same. Whatever the number is of those who have been baptized into Christ is the same number as those that have put on Christ. Now, there are many, many denominations that teach that you put on Christ, that you're in Christ, and then you're baptized. If that were the case, then the number of those who are in Christ would be greater than or exceed the number that have been baptized into Christ. That's not what the New Testament teaches in many ways, but in this verse itself, he shows us the number is equivalent. It's the same. Those who have been baptized into Christ and those that have put on Christ by their faith in Him. That number is the same. We cannot be in Christ without partaking of His baptism, the one baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus has commanded us to go and literally it says to make disciples of all nations. In the King James Version, this reads that word teach is there in verse 19. But that literally in the Greek is the word to make disciples. So he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's a commandment we have to obey. But we also note from that, to be a disciple of Christ requires being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We could even use that opportunity to make note of something that he says about the authority of God there. If we read Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It only mentions the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38. There's some denominations that teach, they call themselves oneness groups, and they teach you have to be and can only be baptized in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, only in the name of Christ. Well, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, there are three beings, but how many authorities are there? He doesn't say in the name of Jesus and in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's one authority of the three, of the Godhead. The Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ. That's a statement Jesus makes in verse 18 right here. So the Father has given that authority to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is operating under that authority that the Father has given to Christ. So there's one authority. To be baptized in the authority, by the authority of Jesus Christ, is the same as being baptized by the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That all is the same. And if we understand the Godhead and we understand the principle of authority of the New Testament, we should have no trouble with that. So that doctrine that says it can only be one name, it doesn't fit what the Scriptures teach in any way. And again, that would not be the one baptism of the New Testament, would it? A baptism that is based on an erroneous understanding of the Godhead and of the authority of God. So here he says, though, that we must make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the authority of, that is, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, God has given a name to his disciples. And as we build this upon what we just read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, disciples have to be baptized. Well, what is a disciple, and what are they called by God himself? And when it uses this language in Acts 11 and verse 26, the last sentence of the verse says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That's by God. That's not a name that man came up with or invented for them. So here's where we read that God had chosen this name for the disciples of the Lord, his Son, Christians. And so that's a God-ordained name for disciples. So disciples and Christians, those are the same. Disciples have to be baptized into Christ. We read that as part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 19. So again, to be a Christian, to be in Christ, just as we saw in Galatians 3, requires us to be baptized into Christ. So we can look at this in several different ways, and it all adds up to the same thing over and over again. We have to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ, to be a Christian. There's no such thing as being a Christian if we've not partaken of the one baptism that he speaks about in Ephesians 4, verse 5, the baptism of Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. I didn't make that up. That's not my thought or idea. That's what is taught here. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6 also says this again. In verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." When we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And that includes repentance. As we've already seen in Galatians 3, that includes our faith in Christ. But it includes repentance to the point where our old man has crucified him. This is a baptism of repentance, as we studied a few weeks ago. But this baptism of repentance, that is the baptism of Christ, it requires our faith and repentance. But then we have to be, once our old man is crucified with him, we have to be buried with him in baptism and then raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Well, again, that's something we have to do to be in Christ. We see that taught in all of these passages. Otherwise, we're without hope and without God in the world. So if baptism is necessary in order to be in Christ, in order to be a Christian, in order for us to be reconciled to God, to come to God, then clearly this is a part of what we have to do in order to receive that gift of God through Christ, which is eternal life. Now, we've already touched on a bit in these passages as we've looked at as this relates to our standing with God when we're in our sins. It's true what he said to Israel in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 when he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It is true also today that as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that we therefore have all partaken of the wages of sin that we read in Romans 6:23 a while ago, which is death. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And notice, he doesn't say death passed upon all men because that one man sinned. We didn't partake of the wages of sin, of Adam's sin, but he says we've done the same thing that Adam did. We all sinned, and therefore, in the same way that Adam sinned and he died, because all have sinned, all have partaken of the wages of sin, and death has passed upon all men for that reason. Well, we're still physically alive. He's not talking about physical death. He's speaking about that spiritual death, which is separation from God, that he speaks of also in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Well, in that situation, as we saw in Ephesians 2 verse 12, outside of Christ, in our sins, we're without God in this world and we're without hope. Well, Jesus spoke about this in terms of what it means to die in our sins in John chapter 8 when he was speaking to those leaders of the Jews there who were rejecting him, did not believe in him. And Jesus plainly warned them of where that was going to lead them as far as their eternity was concerned. John chapter 8, 21 through 24. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Now notice that. To die in one's sins means we cannot be where Jesus is. At this time, he was soon going to be leaving this world, and he was going to be put to death, and then he was going to be resurrected, and then he was going to ascend to heaven to be at the right hand of God in his eternal home. Well, where he was going to heaven, can we go where he's going if we're still in our sins? He says, you're going to die in your sins, and where I go, you can't come. That's serious. I mean, that's the most serious thing there is. Again, being without hope and without God in the world, when we cannot be where Jesus is, meaning we can't be where the Father is, that means we're going to be suffering eternal punishment, separation from God. Well, what do we do about that? Well, he goes on further here in verses 22 through 24. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So we cannot escape our sins unless we believe in Christ. Again, there's no man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. And we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But this is not speaking about faith only. If we die in our sins and we will partake of the wages of sin, we have to believe in him, but it's not just faith by itself. In the New Testament, how many times do we see the phrase faith alone or faith only? Well, we see it in James chapter 2. And those who believe that false doctrine that salvation is by faith only or faith alone, which blatantly contradicts what is taught right here in James chapter 2. People who believe that, they don't like the book of James. Now, any doctrine that we believe that makes us dislike any book of or passage in God's Word, that tells us we've got a problem. Because this is God's Word. This isn't man's Word here. All of it's God's Word. We better love all of it. Every bit of it, from one end to the other. Anything that we believe that's not supported or taught by what the Lord says, We've got to discard that doctrine. The Bible's not wrong. We're wrong if there's a conflict there. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everything that we believe in religious matters needs to be from what God has said. Well, God says here about faith in James chapter 2, 14 to 17, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So there we speak. There he speaks about faith that is alone, and it's without profit. Faith that has no works is a profitless faith. Now he goes on to say in verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So he's speaking about an obedient faith, works of obedience to God. And you don't have to go to James to see that taught. I mean, how many books have we already read from in our study this morning that teach that same concept? We started in Romans 6. I find it very ironic that people that believe the false doctrine of salvation by faith only like to go to the book of Romans to try to support their doctrine. Of course, they have to add the word into there because it's not in Romans either. But Romans is actually one of the strongest books in teaching the necessity of obedience to God. It starts with that word in Romans 1. It ends with it in Romans 16. And it's taught throughout in between those two chapters, the first and the last. We read from Romans 6 a while ago when he was thanking God that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And that was what was enabling them to receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ, that is eternal life, rather than partake of the wages of sin. Romans 6 was emphasizing the necessity of obedience, not faith only. And that chapter started, that we read a while ago from 3 through 6, of our being baptized into Christ based on our crucifixion of the old man. So we have to believe in him. We have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that we've been taught, including repentance and immersion into Christ and into his death. That is baptism. Romans itself teaches that concept. So it's spelled out in James 2 very plainly, where he actually uses the words faith alone in verse 17 and faith only in verse 24. And both times he's saying it's not by that. That's dead. That is without profit if faith is by itself and has no works of obedience. And what good is it for us to say that we believe in Jesus, but then we refuse to do what he says? I mean, Jesus said that in Luke 6, 46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" That's not any kind of saving faith at all. A faith that will save is a faith that has to obey God. Didn't we also see that in Galatians 3, 26 and 27? "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, Jesus taught this also in Mark 16, 16. Look at the consistency here. All the way through the New Testament, this is what is taught. There is no contradiction to this anywhere in God's Word. But Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, some people like to grab hold of the last part of that verse and say, see, he doesn't mention baptism there. Who's going to be baptized that doesn't believe? Does that make any sense? If somebody's going to say, "Now, I don't believe in Jesus at all, but I want to be baptized into him." I mean, who's going to do that? I mean, he doesn't have to say he that believes not and is baptized not, because those who don't believe aren't going to be baptized. But those who do believe and refuse to be baptized, what does this say about them in verse 16? Who's going to be saved? Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's his word. We didn't make that up. Again, we have to emphasize that. This is the word of the Lord. We have to do what he says. He says, "He that believes and is baptized." Does Jesus require faith? He says, "Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." Does he require us to be baptized into him? Here he says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." What if you're not? Well, that's what he says on the last half of the verse. If you don't believe, which is going to include those who aren't baptized, because they don't have a living faith, they're going to be condemned in the end. Well, Jesus also said, or the Lord said about him in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The obedient are the ones who are going to be saved in the end. Those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, says those are the ones Jesus is going to come in flaming fire to take vengeance upon. These are the things that our God has taught in His Word. We have to believe these things, and we have to believe them to the point of obeying them. So we have to be baptized into Christ in order for us not to remain in our sins. That's why in Acts 2:38, He phrases it like He does here when He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Unto, that Greek word, eis, it's unto the remission of sins. It's not because of, it is to, in order to obtain. Repentance and baptism are required, are necessary, are essential in order for us to obtain the remission, which is the forgiveness of sins. For God to put away our sins, for Him to forgive us of those things, and reconcile them to, us to Himself through Christ, that comes when we obey His gospel and we are baptized into Him, having believed and repented of our sins, as we see again taught in these verses. Jesus said we've got to believe and be baptized to be saved, and here He says that again. Of course, again, that obedient faith that will save us is also going to require repentance. Jesus didn't say you don't have to repent. In fact, He says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. But a living faith is a faith that's going to repent and also be immersed in water for the remission of sins. When Paul the apostle was baptized into Christ, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22:16, he was instructed to do this by Ananias, who spoke to him these words, Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not just something you say. He defines it here as what we have to do. But the washing away of sins and calling on the name of the Lord includes and requires baptism into Christ. Paul's sins were not washed away until he did that. Now, interestingly, this was 3 days after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, at which point Paul saw the resurrected Christ, confessed his faith in Him, and said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" So he went from one who was an unbeliever to believing in Christ, to repenting to say, "Now, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." And that's what he did. But it was 3 days later before he was baptized into Christ. Now, at that point where he believed in Christ and even had repented and even had confessed his faith in Christ, was he yet in Christ and were his sins washed away? Not yet. Not until he was baptized into Christ, which is what he did. He was then baptized into Christ, and his sins were then washed away. So there is no passage in the New Testament that teaches about anybody being in Christ and having their sins washed away or forgiven until they have obeyed all of those commandments, which includes baptism into Christ. That's the teaching of the New Testament. We do not want to mistake that. Now, there are lots of baptisms of men into their denominations, because men have as many different denominations around just about as there are people anymore, it seems. I mean, the last I saw, there's more than 2,000 in our own nation at this present time. That means there are over 2,000 different groups or sects that say they're Christians that teach and follow very distinct things that are different from others. So how can you have over 2,000 different ways of following Jesus? Is that what's taught in the New Testament? No, that's not of God, that's of men. Now, for every one of those denominations, there are different ways that you become a member of those organizations of men. Now, God has one church. That's also in that passage in Ephesians 4, where in verse 5 He says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." The verse before that, verse 4, says there is there's one body, which is His church. There's one body, and there's one faith and one hope of our calling. That one body, which is His church, according to Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, that body is His church. Jesus has established one. That's what we see in the New Testament. I mean, how many different denominations do we read about in the New Testament? Now, we do read about, though there were some congregations, some of the churches of Christ who were started following doctrines that Jesus didn't teach, and they were warned if they didn't repent, they would lose their candlestick. Jesus would no longer identify them as belonging to him if they didn't repent of that. So there were many that we read about that were in danger because they started following false doctrine. But how many do we find, how many different ways of following Christ, how many different churches do we find sanctioned by, endorsed by, established by Jesus Christ? The one that he said he was going to build in Matthew 16, 18, 19. And we only read about that one body of believers in the New Testament that the Lord would accept. Now, man has come along after that and invented all kinds of different ways of following him. It was already starting in the New Testament time, these different doctrines of men that people started to follow. And they have all kinds of different ways to get into them. Typically speaking, it is much more difficult. There are a lot more rules to follow and things to do in order to become a member of a denomination than there is to become a member of the Lord's church. Because not only do you have to do some of the things that are taught in the Bible, but then you have other things in there that men bring in about voting you in and all that kind of stuff that we don't find in the Bible. So you have to go through this process that's usually a lot more involved and complicated than what the New Testament teaches in terms of how to become a member of the body of Christ. But the point is, the church, the Lord's church, is not a denomination. The one baptism of Christ is not a baptism that's identified with a denomination. It is associated with, not only associated with, it is part of what is required in order for us to be baptized into or become a member of his one body, which is his church. We see this in Acts chapter 2 again. Now, a while ago, we read verse 38. When Peter told these people on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Was there anyone there that day that received those teachings and obeyed it? Yes. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now look at that phrase there. Added unto them. When? When they were baptized. So baptism caused them to be added to what? Well, he says, to them. Verse 47 spells it out unmistakably, clearly, where it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Literally, such as were being saved. He was adding them to the church when they were baptized. So that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. How does one become a member of Christ's church, the church of Christ? Like this, what he said in Acts chapter 2. They had to believe in Christ. They had to be willing to confess their faith in him, and then repenting of their sins, then they were to be baptized into him. Then they were added to his church. Is there a different way we put on Christ than being in his church? No. When we are in him, we are in his body, his church. Now here's another question. Can we just be immersed in water? Could we just put somebody in under that water right back here behind me that has no understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is, and doesn't believe in him, but then say, now that just immersing them there is going to make them a Christian, is going to put them in Christ? We should understand very well why that can't be. It requires faith in him. As we read last week in Colossians 2 and verse 12, faith of the operation of God when we are baptized, buried with Christ in baptism. There is a faith in what the work that God is doing at that moment that we have to have. That's why Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death?" He says, don't you know this? It's implied. We have to have the knowledge and understanding of these teachings. Now, it's not so hard for us to understand, I don't believe, why we have to understand and believe in who Jesus is in order for us to be partaking of the one baptism that will put us into Christ. Why would we think that anything less concerning his church would be true when it's the same baptism that puts us into his church. How can we be baptized into Christ properly, partake of the one baptism, which is a baptism that puts us into his one church, if we have no understanding or belief in that one body that he has, and think that that's going to put us into the one body we don't even know about or understand about? That doesn't make sense either, does it? It's not what's taught in the New Testament. Did those people on the day of Pentecost, did they know who Jesus was? And did they know about his church when they were baptized into Christ? Clearly they did. And we also read it in Romans 6. Don't you know this? Don't we have faith in the operation of God? Colossians 2:12. Don't we know the work that God is doing? Doesn't that include his work in putting us into Christ as well as his work of putting us into his church? Where does the New Testament teach that a denominational baptism, even if it happens to be a baptism of immersion, will put us into the Lord's church? A baptism that's associated with a denomination is going to put us into Christ's one church? Where do we find that taught in the New Testament? That's not a doctrine of God. That is of men. To be into Christ and into his church, we have to partake of the one baptism, which will put us into Christ and into his church. And we need to believe that and understand that. In the end, in Ephesians 5, verse 23, when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and save his body. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Jesus is going to come back and he's going to save that one body, his church that he established, and those that are in it, which will include those and only those who have been baptized into him. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we also see once more how we become a member of that one body that Jesus established and will save in the end. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Baptism puts us into the one body of Christ. Do we need to believe that and understand that? Was that something that was taught in the New Testament to those who were baptized into Christ? They had to know it, and so must we. So a denominational baptism, whatever it is, whatever doctrine it's based on, a denominational baptism is not the baptism of Christ. It's not the one baptism. Now, one other point before we conclude here, as we're running out of time, or already have. The baptism of Christ, when that happens, when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, doing all these things that we've read about here this morning and last week, we understand all these things, and based on that faith, we obey from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered to us about Christ and his church and what a proper faith is, what repentance is, and what the baptism of Christ is. When we've done that, at that moment, Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, we have our names written in heaven. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, "But you're coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." So there again, we see an important doctrine about baptism and about the Lord's church. Whose names are written in heaven? He says here, those who are in his church. Now, how do we get into his church? When we're baptized into Christ. So when we are in Christ and in his church, our names will be written in heaven. What is the implication of that? Well, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, speaks about the flip side of it, what happens or what it means when our names are not written in heaven, verses 11 to 15 of Revelation 20. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Does any of us want our name not to be written in heaven? Whoever's name is not there is going to be cast in the lake of fire. Now, there's two ways for our name not to be there, and that's for it to have never been written in there, which is when we haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized into Christ and into his church, or to have done that and then have our name blotted out. The book of Revelation in chapter 3 gives that warning in verse 5 to the church at Sardis of what having our names blotted out if we don't continue to follow the Lord like we should. Well, Revelation 21, verse 27, it speaks on the positive side And says, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones that are going to enter the city four square that Revelation 21 is describing. If we want to enter that eternal city to be with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever, we have to have our names written in heaven. That's only going to happen when we're baptized into Christ and into His church. Again, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 4 verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved other than in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. He's the only way we can be saved, and He says we have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism does now also save us. Is baptism essential for the remission of sins? Is it essential for eternal salvation? Is it essential for us to be in Christ and for us to be in His church? I mean, all of these things, our name to be written in heaven, we've looked at it from several different ways that the New Testament approaches it. And it all adds up to one thing. These are essential commandments for us to obey in order to receive all of those blessings, ultimately eternal life. Now, the question this morning is, have you obeyed from the heart this form of doctrine which has been delivered to you? If you've never heard it before, you heard it this morning. If you've heard it more than this morning, you've heard it again. The point and the question is, have you obeyed from the heart this form of doctrine? You can't be saved unless you have. And we're encouraging you this morning to obey these things that we've studied about right now so that you can be baptized into Christ. You can have the remission of sins, reconciliation with God, your name written in heaven, be added to His church, and be in Christ. All of that with the hope of eternal salvation if you will obey His commandments, His gospel at this time, being baptized into Him. If you have already been baptized into Christ, but if you've not been following Him like you should, don't have your name blotted out and then lose all those blessings that are available in Him. We're encouraging you, if that is your situation, to repent this morning and come back to Him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand and sing.